Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. You are about to hear a message by Dr. Peter Pendel recorded at Millington. Dr. Pendel's four-part message series is entitled Letters to God and is based on the movie of the same name. A video clip is shown each Sunday. You can view the clips online by going to www.millingtonbaptist.org and mouse over resources and click on messages. You will find a link at the top of the page. And now here is Dr. Pendel.
We're talking about it because we're getting into the series called Letters to God, a movie that was showing back in April, and I suspect not many of us saw it. Though we advertised it, it didn't stay long in the theaters, and I'm not surprised. In fact, it's kind of like those films we used to show on Sunday evening in the Sunday evening service, you know? It's so much in-your-face Christian, and it's so clearly testimony that I couldn't imagine it staying in the theaters for very long, but Ilona and I did get to see it on that first night that it was out down in Manville, and really came away from it torn because it's so touching, but yet it's so filled with truth. It's about a little boy, Tyler Dougherty, and he's fighting a rare form of cancer, and it's obvious from the beginning of the film that that's his circumstances. You come away from a film like that, at least we did, strangely, with a combination of sadness but joy, and with a combination somehow of, man, break your heart, but give you hope at the same time. And that's the way those kinds of stories are, I guess, so we shouldn't have been surprised, but that's how it works. We're going to be seeing a clip from that movie for four of the messages this month of May. And if you've been to the movie, then you've seen what you're going to see in terms of the clip, but the clip seems like a good way to us to deal with this whole idea of pain and suffering and difficulty that men and women face. And you know folks around you, if it's not you, it's somebody else. And if it's not you, it will be you, because that's the way life is, that hardship comes. And as much as we'd like to have it not come, it comes anyway, and we need to learn how to deal with it, maybe for some of us on a daily basis, in a continuing manner. The clip this morning that comes from the movie is the first one, and it's about Tyler and his best friend Sam. And they are at Sam's grandfather's house, Mr. Perryfield. And Mr. Perryfield is a retired actor. And he knows that more than anything else, Tyler needs a little bit of joy and laughter and hope. And so he tries to act something out that will help him deal with the life and the hand that he's been dealt in the midst of life. So let's watch it.
You're him. You must be the famous Tyler.
Why am I the famous one?
Because God has chosen you, the strongest, the wisest, the smartest, to receive the honor.
Honor? Like a gold star at school, Mr. Perryfield?
Oh, not Perryfield, Dadushka. And Dadushka mean not that kind of honor. The honor of being chosen as one of God's warriors?
Wow. I want to be a warrior.
Well, Samantha, I talked to the principal. He said you need a little less warrior and a little more peacemaker.
Samantha, the peacemaker. It doesn't sound as good as warrior, but I'll give it a try.
Okay, good. Now, where was I?
I'm a warrior.
Yes, you are God's warrior, which means you can ride forth victoriously in truth, humility, and righteousness. Dadushka is honored to know you. Now, come here, Tyler. Tyler, come here. Even though you're sick, when people see how strong and brave you are, why, it makes them take a look at their own lives. And so maybe that's why they make fun of you like Alex. But Tyler, there is a glorious truth. God is truth. And it's your job, Tyler, to point them toward him. And if they turn to him, they find the truth. Wouldn't that be a wonderful victory?
God's warrior. If I can keep that at arm's length, I can deal with it. honestly at the movie. Ilona and I came back from the movie, and she said, "Did you cry?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you?" And she said, "Yeah." It's hard to keep it at arm's length. It's hard to keep it away from you, but we have lots of practice with that. You know, you watch the evening news, and there's people in desperate conditions wherever you look. There's people in wars that have nothing to do with the war, except they happen to be caught in the wrong spot when the bombs fell. Or there's kids who are in the cancer hospitals, and some of them make it and some of them don't. Or there's people going through the difficulties of a broken family and marriage, and the kids are in the mess that's involved with that. And so every place you go, maybe we've learned to keep things at an arm's length because that's just the way life is. And you get used to it, and you have to deal with it. You can't absorb all of it, so you end up keeping it at arm's length. In fact, Chad and I were in Newark a couple months ago. One of the guys who comes to church here from time to time is in charge of the cameras that watch the streets of Newark. And they record on a hard drive, or many hard drives, I suppose, the things they see there. And they had a collage of events that had taken place within the last month or so, and they showed us that collage one after another. One was a shooting where a guy just shot this man twice. I mean, this was not make-believe. This was not a movie. This was real in front of a bar in Newark. And then another one where a guy with a gun stopped, or two guys with a gun stopped a car that was going along, got the driver out, took the car. Another place where there was a drugs being sold, and we were watching it on a tape, to be sure, so it wasn't the same time, but it was happening. It was real in Newark. Even that didn't get very far past my brain. You know, I was able to keep it up here, and it really didn't get down into the inner part of me and affect me emotionally or move me in some significant way. That's just the way it is, because we're kind of trained to do that, keep it at arm's length. But when it happens to one of you, or it happens to one of your kids, or, you know, when it gets closer than that, it gets to our kids or our grandson, Austin, then it's a different story. Then it's almost impossible to keep it away from the emotional level of life, even though you might want to do that because you have to function. It's almost impossible. And I end up just like anybody else with that natural question on my mind. Why? You know, why does this have to happen? Why do you have to let it happen, God? Why him? Why her? Why not somebody else? Why with all they have to carry, do you make that happen? And what I'd like to do in this first message in the series is try to deal with that why question best I can from the scriptures and try to give some answers to why kids like Tyler Dougherty end up in the circumstances they end up. And your Tyler and the Tyler of your friend who lives next door and the Tyler of the woman you work with, and there's Tylers all over the place. And if we don't have a Tyler personally, then we've got friends who have a Tyler. And somehow we have to learn how to deal with that and respond to that in terms of what the Bible says. So the real question is, why? Why? Let me give you a theological answer to that question, why. And you may think this isn't practical, but it's intensely practical because theology, if we understand it correctly, is intensely practical. Here's a theological reason for why. And it's that we're a mess. And everything around us is a mess. It really is. It's like an infected laboratory. Everything is infected. Paul begins to get at that in Romans chapter 8. And you'll see that on the screen as we look through the passage in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18, where Paul indicates that there's a mess someplace because he talks about suffering in this first verse. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So there's sufferings that take place. And the sufferings are the Tylers of the world. They may be mine, or they may be yours, or they may be my next-door neighbors, but they're out there, and they're very much a part of life, and the suffering is a part of this problem that we're a mess because of some things we'll have to look at. He goes on, and Paul talks in the next verse, and he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So there's an issue here that the creation, which has been infected, is waiting for a time when things will be put right when the sons of God will be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, where creation, which had brought forth tremendous growth, and the fruit was easy to reap, now would bring forth thorns? You remember that? It's subjected. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So what he's saying very simply is that creation, though God created it as good and it didn't have the infection, somehow has the infection now. It is a mess, and that infection is spread throughout creation. And friends and neighbors, we're part of creation. We're part of the created order, so it is spread to us too. All of us have the same kind of infection, and it's in the deepest cells of the human person. It's in everything that you look at around us. You'll find this infection. But Paul says there will be a day coming when it will be cured. It will be liberated from the infection that's in it. It will be rescued. And that will come when God brings in the closing days of this chapter of history, and he reigns upon the face of the earth. That day is coming. Now, there are a lot of people who wouldn't agree with where it came from and wouldn't agree with the remedy for the mess that we're in, but would agree that we're in a mess. Because they see it all around us. I mean, it's so evident to everybody who looks at anything. Everything that we develop has two sides to the coin. There is a side which says this has tremendous good as possible, and that's why we usually develop it. And then there's this other confusing side which has incredible harm that comes from the very same thing that has the good. It's two sides of coin. And you can look at it in any way you want to. I mean, look at nuclear energy, and you've got a good picture of it. The terrible pain that's come from nuclear energy and may well come again, who knows how long from now, as opposed to the good that comes from nuclear energy. And the pill that's now being developed for cancer of some kind or another, we'll take care of that cancer, but we'll find out 5 years from now that it caused something else. That's what I mean. It's two sides of the same coin. And you find it wherever you go with whatever we develop. The plastics that we have most of our food in, we had no idea that they would leach into the food substances, and so now it carries my toothpaste, and I have plastic that carries my drinking water, and I have plastic that has my soda in it. In fact, I had an article from a magazine one day that I couldn't help but hang on to and say for you. It's a two-sided here. It's the hazards lurking at home, and it goes through the different rooms of the house, and it talks about all these things that are bad for us that we have there just as a matter of course, because that's where my toothpaste is, and that's where my soda is, and that's where my water is. But there's another side to it, and that other side is deeply harmful. It reminded me back in 1962 when I just graduated from high school. I've kept my age a secret, but that'll give you some sense of how ancient I am, old as dirt. 1962, graduated from high school. I was working on a Coca-Cola truck. And if you go back that far, you'll remember that we had Coca-Cola in glass bottles. Now, nobody else remembers that, but I remember the glass bottles, and I remember them because there were 24 to a case. And we had to reach up here and get them off and swing them down and put them on the cart that we're going to deliver into the store. Or, worst yet, if they were returned, we had to take them from there and swing them up and get them in there. And that was some chore, and I was exhausted by the end of the day. At the same time as we were doing it with the glass bottles, they were talking about a new idea of housing Coke, plastic. We all said, oh, that's the best thing in all the world. Bring it on right now. We want it. And somebody would inevitably say, yeah, but will that be okay, or will it change the Coke and be bad for us? And we said, that'd be fine. They're going to test that, so everything will be fine. And then I read an article like this, that my Coca-Cola may not be safe because of the plastic that it's in. Well, that's what I mean. That's what I mean when I say that this thing has infected mankind, and that's why I say we are a mess. And that's where the problems come, at least in part. But what Paul says in the passage is, we have hope. We have hope that the day is going to come when it will be turned around. And that last verse in what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 is where it says that, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Men and women walking with Jesus now get some taste of the good side in a small proportion to the ultimate size of it in that day. We get some taste now of the bad side that will in that day be wiped away. And we'll be in another place where men and women who refuse to follow him will end up. And that is a terrible thought, but that is what the Bible says. But we have hope, if we trust in Christ, that this thing will be reversed and turned around. What you see in creation today that is beautiful is a picture of what we're going to see in larger dimensions. Look at the flowers outside. Look at the beauty. Look at the mercy of one person to another. That's what we're going to see in full dimensions when we get to heaven. And then look at the bad side, that mushroom cloud, and realize that that kind of thing is consigned to another place. That's what we'll be rid of in that day. It will come. Why do these things happen? Well, because the earth is infected. Because we're infected. That's why one man takes advantage of another man. That's why a woman will take the life of another woman. That's why the diseases are rampant, and every time we seem to get a cure for them, we find out that it's not a cure, it's another problem. That's why. Because we're a mess. But that's not the why we have in mind when we ask about Tyler, is it? That's a grand scheme picture, and that's the truth, and that's what we have to know. But when we get to Tyler, when we come into contact with Tyler, or Tyler's mom, or Tyler's dad, or somebody else, the real question we're asking is not why, but why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why do you let this go on? I know that's the result of sin, and I understand that happens, and I know it's bad for things, but why, God, do you let that thing go to him, or to her, or to them? And the question more likely becomes, why not let it happen to somebody else who doesn't deserve to be treated as well as Tyler? He's an innocent kid. Or Tyler's mom, whose husband has already died. Why not save her from this? Give it to somebody else if you have to. But why, God, does Tyler have to get it? You know, at the same time you ask that question, you can't help but think that God does have some options that he could choose besides the ones that he's chosen for Tyler. One of the options that I like is he could choose to keep the pain away from people who have chosen to follow him. He could. I mean, I think that's the best solution. I will follow you, Lord. Just keep the pain away from me, okay? Deal. I'll follow you as long as I have to until I get to heaven, but don't give me any of the pain thing, because I can't handle the pain thing. Well, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Is that the kind of followers that our Father wants? And the answer is no. What our Father's looking for is men and women who, in spite of what they are dealt in the hand of life, choose to follow him in response to the incredible love that he has. That's what he's looking for. Volunteers who have recognized what great love he has and who then say, in light of the way you love me, I can't do anything else but to love you and to follow you. That's what he's looking for. And if you make this as a grand recruiting tool to bring people into the kingdom, that you'll promise that there's not going to be any difficulty for them, you've canceled out the kind of followers God is looking for, because he's looking for people who, in spite of the difficulties, say, I will follow you. You would also cancel out all the benefits that come from hardship. And let's face it, there's benefits, and we'll look at them in detail later, Man, if the deal is I'll follow you if you'll keep all the pain away from my life, then I don't reap any of the benefits of the pain. And there is pain. And there is something to benefit in terms of the pain. So let's be honest. If we make a deal with God and say, don't bring any harm my way or my kids' way or my grandson's way, and I'll follow you, then that's a nice-sounding deal, but it really doesn't get the job done, because it doesn't do what God wants to do and what I want to happen in my own life. Well, another opportunity, another possibility is he could limit the pain to a point where it's acceptable. You know what I mean? And the first question is, how much is that? You know, how much pain is acceptable? And who makes the decision on how much pain is acceptable? And how much pain is useful to God? In fact, if major pain is 10 and minor pain is 1, anybody else going to vote for 1 with me? Yeah, of course. Who's going to vote for 10? Who's going to say, well, bring it on, God. I want it all. I wouldn't say that. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like pain for anybody else either. So I'd say, okay, here's the deal, Lord. Call it at number 1 level of pain. But that doesn't work, does it? No. But there's a grain of truth there. And the grain of truth is that he has promised to do something like that. Not quite that, but something very similar to that. And he's promised that in the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is a place where he talks about temptation. And the way I link this with suffering and hardship is that hardship and suffering often cause us to fall off the wagon and often cause us to say, Lord, I got to do it myself. I'm going to do it without you. And that's the ultimate rejection of God, that I'm going to do it without you. I'll do it on my own. So suffering is a part of the tempting process very, very frequently. And God says, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. And then he says, he will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Okay, let me get this straight. The suffering comes, which carries the temptation with it, and God either removes the temptation from me and removes the suffering from me, or he gives me the resources to deal with the suffering and the difficulty of my life that he's decided needs to stay there. How much can I handle? I don't know, but God does. Should I handle as much as I want or as much as God wants? Well, that all depends on whether I want to do what he wants in his kingdom, and I want to be the man that he wants me to be. Now, I know that sounds very cerebral. I understand that. He limits the temptation. He limits the pain. He does all that. But in all honesty, if you are in the midst, on the front line of the suffering right now, that is an answer that goes straight to the head and may not touch the heart. And I understand if you're in that place right now. And God help you to come to a place where you can say, yeah, I can get that. Because I believe you can get there. In fact, God help us to come to a place where we can honestly recognize the benefits of the difficulties and answer the question, why God? With the answer that God uses hardship. Now, if you're not in a place where you can say that right now, I understand, but you got to move there. You got to get there. You can't forever live in the world of emotions which push you away from God because the hardships of life have come so heavily upon you. Somehow you have to get to this place, a more solid foundation on which you can stand, and that is to understand what God does in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship. Let me give you some of the ways that he uses it. Hardship, number one, can make us more dependent upon him. And you and I know that as well as anybody else knows that. That when the answers run out, then we turn towards God and we say, all right, I can't handle it. I can't do anything more with it. And what it does is it makes us dependent on the Father. And yes, it can make people just the opposite. I understand that. They can turn away from God. I understand that. But that's always the choice. The choice is, will I let this make me more dependent on my Father and come to know him better as the warrior who is indeed a child and needs to climb up onto the lap of her father or his father. That's what that song is all about. Makes us dependent upon him. It can grow our faith. In all honesty, if I don't have hardship to deal with, then what is it that's going to stretch me? I mean, what's going to make me a stronger runner than running and lifting weights and getting on the treadmill and those things? Well, this is exercise for the faith, the heart of faith. The adversity that we face, it helps me to see what God can do in the midst of me when my life, when I'm going through it. And then as I look back on it, I say, well, he helped me deal with that, and then he gave me the courage to deal with that, and then that, I guess he can help me do it with this too. And the conclusion grows as the times grow that I have found him to be faithful over the years. God is faithful. The more I can say that from my own experience, the more I'm going to be able to handle the next bit of adversity that he allows to come into my life. So what he wants to do is he wants me to choose to allow it to grow my faith. And again, that's my choice. And then the third thing he does is it can amplify our witness. Again, it can if I'll let it. Because men and women are going to see how I handle the adversities of life. They are. And if it's turning away from God in the adversities of life, they're going to get that message. And if it's turning towards God in the adversities of life, then they're going to get that message. I don't know why it came back to me about a year ago or 2 years ago, End of the Spear was showing. And it was about the five missionaries and their families who went down to South America among a tribal group there. And they lived there for a time, and they ministered there. And I can't remember the details of it now, but I think the family went back to the States, or the families did, and the men went back alone. Or I guess they were still there, and they went into the tribal area. And you may know the story. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the others, they gave their lives at the hands of the tribal group that was there. And, you know, it's very easy in the aftermath of that to say, you know, that's a waste. There's five dads, five husbands, five men. They could have gone in the States and done all kinds of good things, but here they are, they're gone. But you know as well as I do, if you know the story, is that that entire tribe of people became Christians and found life in Jesus Christ. Would they have found that without those five men? I don't know. Maybe by the will of God they would have. Maybe it would have worked some other way. I don't know. But all I can see when I look at it from a human perspective is that God reached down into the hearts of those men and women through those five men who willingly gave up their lives in the midst of living among them. And surely God amplified their witness in the midst of it. Now I say again, if you're having a hard time with something that's going on in life and you're finding that awfully hard to grab onto, I understand that. If you're seeing suffering with your friend's daughter or husband or your friend's wife or somebody close to them, I understand that's how difficult it is. But you got to get back there, friends. We have to get back to the truth and stand on the truth. And the truth will help us deal with our emotions of the moment. Not to deny the emotions. I don't want to do that. I did that for long enough. But somehow you have to get back to the truth and let the truth do the job on your emotions that needs to take place. Because that's the truth. God uses hardship. Some of the ways are He makes us dependent. It grows our faith. It can amplify our witness. But those three are only part of something else. And those three are part of what I talked about in Ephesians, the larger story. There's a larger story here, friend. You've got a child who's ill. It's not just about your child. It's not just about you. You've got a husband or a wife who's in deep, deep trouble with some kind of problem. It's not just about that husband or wife and just about you. It's about something larger. So let's go there, because if you don't go there, you'll end up always focused on why me? Why him? Why her? You've got to get to a larger story. Let's go to John chapter 9, those first three verses, and see in John chapter 9 if Jesus doesn't give us a picture of that larger story. You're welcome to use that Pew Bible if you'd like to. It's the same translation I have here. John chapter 9, a really simple story. As he went along, this is as Jesus went along, he was walking along with his disciples. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now just stop there for a minute. We won't go to the end of the story. You don't need to know the end of the story, because the facts are in the first part of it anyway. And the end of the story is inconsequential compared to the purpose of God in the midst of this. You know, they walk along, they see this man who's been born blind. He's been blind all these years. He's a man now. He's an adult. He apparently has to beg. Maybe his family takes care of them. Don't know, but he's blind. And there's folks there who are quick to theologize about it and say, "Well, okay, now Jesus, tell us what happened. Why, you know, he wasn't bad as a kid, was he? He didn't have this inflicted because he had done something wrong, did he? So it must be his parents. It's his parents, isn't it?" And Jesus says, "No, it's not his parents." And Jesus puts his finger on the larger story when he answers the men who ask him, "Why did this happen? Why is this man born blind? Is it because of his parents?" No, Jesus wants to answer the larger story reason for this man being born blind. And you can see what he says, that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's why. The work of God is the larger story. I have a slice of the larger story. No doubt about it, my slice is important and yours is too. And ours together is extremely important. But you got to remember, it's part of the larger one. It's not about Millington Baptist Church. It's not about Peter Pendel. And it's not even about you. It's not about us all together. It's all of us together under the umbrella of the larger story. And if I never get to the larger story, then I'm always going to be blaming somebody. Maybe myself. Or maybe somebody else. And yeah, I know, hardships come and sometimes people cause them and they have to answer for causing them. That's fine. That's okay. But I have to get beyond that to this larger story of why these things happen. And Jesus says the reason why it happened with this man, and I think he's speaking more than this man, is because there's a larger story being played out, and that larger story is all about the glory of God, and the purpose of God in the details of life is that he might be seen, that he might be seen, that God might be seen. That's the answer. And if I can get a hold of that answer, that changes the way I look at the circumstances of life. And yeah, am I going to weep when something happens? And yeah, am I going to get angry when something happens? And yeah, am I going to doubt when something happens? Yeah, but boy, I'll tell you, to the degree that God gets hold of my life and my brain and my heart, I'm going to come back to this very quickly and say, well, no, larger story. Larger story. Got to write this down. Larger story. I got to reorient my thinking and my emotions and my brain around the larger story. Because that's why. It's the larger story. And the challenge for me and the challenge for you is to allow the work of God to be displayed in my life. That's the challenge. You know? And maybe he'll make it displayed whether I cooperate with him or not. I don't know. God's sovereign. He's free to do that. But when I look at it from my side of the ledger, it's really the challenge for me is to make sure that I allow that story to be told through the circumstances that I have come to terms with, even though I would not choose them for anything, even though I don't like them. Because when I allow the larger story to be told, when I allow the work of God to be seen in the circumstances of my life, then those other things begin to happen. Then I become more dependent. Then I grow in my faith. Then my witness is amplified when I allow God's glory to be seen, then those things happen that God allowed it to come into my life for in the first place. And as I do, I become God's warrior. Tyler becomes God's warrior because he has somehow learned those lessons. And he takes on the role of God's warrior, though none of us would wish that on him, would want that to happen to him, or his mother, single mom, carrying this thing alone with her mom. None of us would choose that. But as she allows that to happen, then he becomes God's warrior. And truth is, she becomes God's warrior too. And anybody else, and you'll see the mailman eventually, he becomes God's warrior because they've chosen to allow God's work to be displayed in their life. Now you say, that's hard. I know that's hard. I understand. I haven't seen a lot of tragedies, so you know, there are things that have happened that I wish wouldn't happen, but the amount of tragedy that I've had to absorb in my life is really minimal compared to what some of you do. What I've been required to do at times is to walk beside folks who are in the midst of tragedy, and I know how hard it is from walking with them. And some of you, if you're not on the front lines of the battle of suffering, you are walking beside people who are on the front lines of the battle for suffering. And what I'd really like to do before we come to the table of the Lord is to pray for you. Because I know how important it is that we pray for each other. And I'd love to have you identify yourself by standing where you are if you'd like to have me pray for you. If you're either on the front lines of the battle of suffering or you happen to be the person standing next to the person on the front lines. Next week, we'll go back to Job. And we'll think a little bit about how to come alongside somebody who's suffering or on the front lines of the suffering battle. But today, it's you. You're either there or it's your son, your daughter, your friends, if it's your friend's son or daughter or husband or you name it, and you're walking beside them, I'd love to have you stand and identify yourself, not by saying anything, but just by standing where you are. So if you're walking beside somebody, or if you're walking on the front lines of the battle, why don't you stand? I'd like to pray for you. Yeah. There's a lot more of us than you realize. Anybody else wants to, you're welcome to stand. It's either you or you're walking beside somebody who is, and you know what it's like. I hope that if you see somebody standing and you know them, that you'll write their name down. And you'll covenant before God to pray for them and maybe even tell him, I got your name written down and stand beside you. They may or may not tell you the circumstances that they're dealing with, and that's fine. That doesn't matter, but you're going to stand with them. Let's pray together, please. As it was at 9 o'clock, Lord, there are a lot of people standing because you have given a lot of us the opportunity to walk on the front lines of suffering or to walk beside somebody who is. And I say opportunity, Lord, I say that by faith because I don't always feel that, and folks who are standing before me don't always feel that, I'm sure, but it is an opportunity. And for that opportunity, Lord, we are in desperate need of your strength and your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us steady, to bring us back to the truth when we wander from it, and to take us step by step along the way, whatever that means. Maybe to answers quite the opposite of what we've prayed for, but still, so that the hand of God might be seen in the circumstances of those people's lives. So, Lord, give your strength, give your sense of emotional control. Help people to move back to the truth, Lord, if they forget that in the midst of the emotions of the moment. Give them wisdom as they speak with others concerning these things. Grant, Lord, a sense of your presence as they walk day by day, either on that front line or with somebody else who is, so that the work of God might be displayed in their lives and the lives of others with whom they have contact. Do your work, Lord, bring every possible benefit to the hearts of men and women through the difficulties of these days, that you might be seen. That's our prayer. We lift it up in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.